I'm going back now to Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 8. Been doing this on and off for a while. So here we go back again into Ecclesiastes. And we're at chapter 8 here. This point. And I'm going to read from this chapter verses 5 through 13. What about focusing on verses 6 to 11 mainly, but I'll use 12 as well a little bit. But I want us to hear once again from the wise writer, which we know is Solomon, and what he's written here concerning very important thing. It's at his time and for all times, really. So being the wisdom, not of Solomon, but ultimately of God, let us pay careful attention to these words found here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 13. Beginning now, Ecclesiastes 8, 5. Whoso keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knows not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before the Lord. May God add his grace and wisdom to the hearing of his word, which is read. Again, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the wise, prudent words of Solomon that you have inspired and or had inspired, and that you may inspire us through his words to really contemplate what is going on, what was going on then that he saw and observed and experienced, and certainly what is going on in our day. Same thing. So we are asking Heavenly Father that you make us wise men and women, because we're not hearing this anywhere else except here in the church, the true church, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray these things. Amen. I want to read a short paragraph here from someone who wrote about this this chapter. And he starts off with saying, "The gift of wisdom in the fear of God works both the grace of contentment and a knowledge of God's sovereignty over the life of men, which yields a submissive and obedient heart." So one indication that wisdom shows up in our lives is that we are submissive and obedient before God. Obviously not submissive to people that will abuse us, or obedient to the evil, wicked ideas and practices of men and women, but that we are submissive and obedient from our heart to God. That shows the gift of wisdom and in the fear of God. Also, contentment, right? Contentment is a wonderful thing. Whether I have plenty or I lack plenty, we ought to be content. And not griping and complaining and being all miserable and unhappy over these things. That's a chore, to be sure. It's easy to say that when you have. It's not so easy to do when you do not have. But that does show wisdom. But anyway, I want to continue. He quotes from Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, which says, "Whoso keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment." Now, you know where that comes from? That comes from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says, you're familiar with this, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven." And so he's picking up on that theme announced in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, and he's adding something to it. You know, everything under the sun, everything in our lives, there's a season for it and a time for it. It comes and then it goes, and something else comes and it goes, and so on and so forth. But to this season in our lives, and to this time, he adds judgment. So there is now in verse 6, "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him." So now we have added to season and time judgment. And so what I want to do is talk about the time first, of time, and then I want to, in the second place, talk of judgment. And then there comes about a problem here. And so there comes a dilemma from this. And I want to point that up and talk about it a little bit. What is that problem? And then the solution. So those four points are in my purview here and in view for us this evening. Of time, of judgment, arising a problem, and then a solution. So when we hear from the wise writer in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven." And then in here, verse 6, that the "to every purpose there is time and judgment," we understand then that God is working in the forwardly and in the background and all around, in every season and every time, and everything that happens in our lives, things are under his sovereign control. Now, man thinks the reverse. Even Christians are a little befuddled by this idea that God's in control when things don't go their way, or their prayers aren't answered in the way that they've prayed them, which just means that you need to learn how to pray better. Not that God needs to change his mind. As I was talking with my daughter this past week, prayer is not so much that we convince God to do what we want him to do and to change his mind. Prayer is for us to change our minds, to change our ways to his thinking. And when we communicate with God according to his word, we learn better his ways and his purposes. And so here he's clearly saying that his purposes are taking place in everything that happens in our lives, in every season of our lives, in every time of our lives, in everything good and not so good. God's purposes prevail. And so that is something that we as Christians, we know, we've heard this before. I don't think we always get it because of the emotion of the moment and the confusion of the day and a variety of voices saying this and that that don't know what they're saying or talking about. From a Christian's perspective, there are many Christians that just don't know what they're talking about. And they don't understand the sovereign purposes of God too well. But man is not in control. God is. Although man thinks he's in control, man thinks he's in charge of his own destiny, that he takes the reins and goes where he wills. But it is ultimately God that is carrying out his plan and purpose in Jesus Christ for everyone who is in Christ for sure. And for everyone who is in Christ, the purpose is to bring all things together for good, for God's glory first and for our good next. And that, as I said, doesn't always look so clear to us, caught up in the moment. But that's the reality. Also, for the unbeliever, God's purposes throughout all the things that happen in his or her life are all for his glory and their demise. They don't see it that way, but that's the story, the overall story. That's the reality, if you will. If you believe in a sovereign God who is master of the universe, creator of all things, who is in control, and who works out everything that happens, not only on the earth, but in the entire universe, according to providence, not evolution or chance or happenstance or whatever you might want to call it. No, there's a purpose to everything under the sun. And that purpose is according to God's perfect plan. And so what happens when man rebels against this idea of God's sovereignty, which is what he's doing in every field of study, in science and in medicine and in education and in politics and, just everywhere. Man's just rebelling against this idea that God is sovereign and in control and is working all things out according to his plan and purpose in Christ Jesus for the sake of his elect people. Well, that's just oppositional research as far as they're concerned. And it is propaganda, and it is a lie to them. And therefore, because of rebellion, their misery increases. Their miserableness, their sinfulness, their misery, it increases more and more, as the wise writer points out here. Because every purpose, there is time and judgment. God is judging everyone and everything. The misery of man is great upon him. He just brings his rebellion, just brings out what? His evil, his wicked intentions, his voice, his shaking his fist against God. It just brings out his obnoxious character more and more. I've seen a beautiful woman given the gift of beauty, stunningly attractive, turn and spew out the most hateful and obnoxious things against God and against his commandments, and her beauty just diminished in my eyes. That's what's happening with all these bright and just intelligent people, gifted people, and they open their mouths and they talk their wickedness and just their giftedness, if you will, their blessedness, if you will, just diminishes in my eyes. Man's misery is great because he rebels against God's purposes and against God's judgment. We know the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 3 here, that God does whatsoever he pleases. Man is not in charge. Man is not, and he hates that. He hates that idea. It is anathema to him. He does not like that at all. He can't, in verse 7, he says, "For he knows not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be?" He doesn't know what the morrow may bring. James points that out as well, right? You should make plans and say, you know, or think, or it should be in the background of your life, if God wills, I will do this and I will do that. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And if it happens, it's his will. If it doesn't happen, it's not. Because God's in control. Every moment of every day. In every way. That's clearly scripture. Scripture's teaching. And is obnoxious to many. So that's the time. Now let's get into the judgment a little bit. God's sovereign government is characterized by righteous judgment. As the author of this particular article says. He not only ordains what will come to pass, but he does so as one who judges man in time as well as in eternity. And so there's two aspects to this judgment that we often forget. There is judgment in time, in the time that we're living, and there's also judgment in and coming in eternity. And goes on to say here in verse 8 that there is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And so this is a chock full of good wisdom here. What is being said is, of course, that it's talking about the spirit. Now, you know, the spirit in the Hebrew comes from the word defined as wind or breath. And so a person who dies, we say that his spirit left him. You know, his life has left him, and therefore he dies. So God is in charge of that, right? There's no man that has power over that. There's no man who has power over death. There's no man who has really power over his spirit, his life. It's God that's in charge of this, not man. And it happens to everyone. So that death is coming, and when that time comes, no man can say exactly when it will be for him, but it will be. And we know when it happens, it's by God's appointment. And so again, this is indicating that man is not in charge of his life or in charge of his the seasons and the times and all that. He takes these things in. They happen according to a plan and purpose. And again, in God, in Christ Jesus, his purpose is to glorify himself and to save a people for himself who believe in his Son. But man doesn't want to have anything to do with that by nature. He doesn't want to believe that. And yet, it's obvious that he's not in charge. He may think he is at times because of his pride, but he obviously is not in charge. God takes the spirit. And it says in the Psalm here, Psalm 104, for example, "Thou hides thy face, they are troubled. Thou takes away their breath," or their spirit, their wind, their life. "They die and return to their dust. Neither has he power in the day of death." Man is like the beast that dies. Okay? My dog knows more than most people do. He lives and then he dies. And it's all according to plan and purpose. He doesn't complain about it, he doesn't uproar about it. He simply lives his life, and when his life is over, it's over. And that's according to God. We know that it's according to God, but man does not want to lie. He doesn't like that. And so what he does is he takes the good tools that God has given, the advancements that we have in technologies, the advancements that we have in medical science and things like that, and he uses them to try to comfort himself, to push God away, if you will. The fact that God is in control of his life, that God is bringing about a judgment upon his life, which is death. Death is a judgment, right? The wages of sin is death, God said. That's why you die, because you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because you have sinned in Adam and thereafter, everyone has sinned and sinned multiple times, so many times you can't count it, you die. That's why you die, because of sin. But man doesn't want to accept that. And so he thinks he has, he uses his speculation, he uses his sciences, he uses his medicines to ward it off a little, to add comfort to his life, to say that I'm in control. I don't have to die. You know the saying that they have now, the 80 is the new 70, 70 is the new 60, 60 is the new 50. You know, they're trying to reduce that. Now, all those people that say that, they're just cliche, and I know that. They're not really necessarily all unbelievers rejecting God, but the saying itself is fruitless and meaningless. When you're 80, you're not 70, you're not 60. You're not 50. I talked about this last time when you put on that anti-age stuff, where you take those anti-age antioxidant vitamins and minerals and nutritionals. You're not getting younger. You may feel better and you may look better, and that's fine. You should do that. You know, to feel better and look better, there's nothing wrong with that. But you're still what you are. And it's in your genetics, and it's in according to the plan and purpose of God. So when I'm 68. That's what I am. Now, I may look a lot younger, but I'm not. I'm 68, going on 78, you know, kind of thing. It's just the way it is. But you see, man kind of twists these things and uses his sciences, so much so that he's really opposed to this idea of dying. And he's going to try to make science come to his rescue and so to give him years of life. We talked about that. I talked about that last time, where they were trying to say, scientists are saying that there are scientists out there that say, we don't ever have to die. We can live forever. You know, that idea of biological immortality. Now, most scientists don't agree with that. They think that we can, however, live to 120. 125, which is clearly what Genesis says. God capped man's age at 120 in Genesis, chapter 15. But they're doing it to oppose this idea of dying, and therefore to oppose the judgment of God. So much so that some people will take charge of their own lives and say, I'll show you, I'll take my own life. It's not in God's power. I'll take my life. God gives and takes away life. No, I'll take my own. And they rebel against God. They're not winning that way, but they think that this is better, the best thing to do. And you know, we have these people out there that are trying to be in charge. They see they can't be in charge so much of life to make people live forever. So what they'll do is, I'll show you, the scientists and the doctors say, we'll kill you. We'll take charge of life and death, at least death, and we'll kill babies in the womb by the millions around the world. We'll show you that we're in charge of life and death. We'll take charge of life and death, and in this case it's always death, Or we'll take that elderly person, and he's not so good anymore. He's not so useful anymore. We'll help him put an end to his life. We'll do it. See, this is the twisting and the perversion of science and medicine for the purposes of man in rebellion against God. And of course, it's lauded by the prophets of the day, the educators and the elite and the intellectual, the intelligentsia. Yeah, that's wonderful. And so all this judgment comes upon them, and they're just making life for themselves and for others more miserable because they do not advance their sciences and advance their education and advance their causes in the name and for the glory of God in Christ. They'd rather do it in their own name. They'd rather create a world after their own image. And not the image of God, not the image of Jesus Christ. So, death is this relentless thing that comes upon all, and there is no one that gets away from it. Again, death is a judgment of God against sin. That's why we die, because of sin. Not because it's natural. It wasn't natural before. But today and now it is. Because of sin. Okay, so we got the judgment. But there's a problem here. You sense a problem? You're saying all this, and you're saying this against those who are in rebellion against God, and rightly so, Pastor, but the righteous die too. Those who are not committed to evil but are committed to good, what about them? They die. And they live pretty much whether you're wicked or you're righteous. Whether you're evil or you're good, you pretty much the average age of death is the same, right? Wicked people don't live a lot less shorter lives than righteous people. You know, die, you know. Sometimes we die early, sometimes we die late, but the average age is, for everybody, whether they're a believer or not, is what? Today is about 78, 79 years, average age. And that doesn't have anything to do with righteousness or wickedness, does it? So there's a problem here. There's, as they say, a dilemma. What's the matter? And Ecclesiastes is going to address this wise Solomon. Verse 9, all this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried and who had come and gone from the holy place, right? Pharisees, for example. And although the Pharisees were after Solomon, but in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so, or so done. And this also is vanity. Okay, so what's going on here? What's Solomon getting at here? Well, you know, he's looking at things under the sun, things that man can see. And what he's seeing is that, hey, look, there's wicked and the righteous, and they both die. Yeah, they both sin, but one is righteous in Jesus Christ, right? Forgiven all his sins and declared righteous, perfectly righteous, seamlessly so, and one is not, and yet they both die. So what's the diff? You see, there's a problem here. Plus, I have seen the wicked people buried, and they had come and gone from the place of the holy. So like the Pharisees, they came and went. In our day, they come and go from church back home. They come to church again. They go, and, you know, they're not judged. There's nothing that happens to them. And so, you know, we're wondering here, Lord, what's going on? Because I see this under the sun, and what I see happening to both the righteous and the wicked here, it's vanity. It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense to me. And, you know, this is what the psalmist had a problem with in Psalm 73, right? When he said that the prosperity of the wicked, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no bands against them. They're full, to their death, they're strong and they're prosperous and they're successful. What's going on? And then their funerals. You know, you have the wicked. I mean, a person that has been just obnoxious all his life, opposed to Jesus, opposed to the gospel, opposed to the truth, opposed to the Bible, opposed to God, shaking his fist at God, taking every possible medical medicine out there, technology, to live as long as possible. Finally, death catches up to him and he dies. And what, at his funeral, they eulogize about him. And everybody's nodding and saying, okay, everything's okay. And yeah, he was great and he did wonderful things and he did this for that. And you know, get up at a funeral and say, but the guy was a dog. You know, you don't do that at a funeral of an ungodly person. You just let it go, right? You leave it alone. And that's what the wise writer here is pointing up and pointing out that, they have their funerals. And you know what happens? Where they did the most harm, they oppressed people. The Pharisees stole widows' monies. They separated them from their money. They left them impoverished to some extent. They just come and go from the Holy Temple. And God doesn't do anything. God doesn't judge them. They're just going around, getting around as anyone else is. Where's the justice? Where is the justice? That's why the wise writer says, this is vanity. Under the sun, what I'm seeing going on here is vanity. There's no justice as it appears to the naked eye. Right? Isn't that the way it seems to you too, huh? There seems to be no difference. No consequence of their sin. Now, in certain cases, when you involve yourself in sex sins and things like that, you get certain kinds of diseases. There are consequences to those things. That is true. And they're trying, the medical science is saying, rather than saying, hey, look, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be practicing homosexuality because you're going to get diseased, like AIDS, for example, by that practice. And they'll say, no, keep on practicing. We're going to find a cure. We're going to find a treatment. Or the people that practice sex with everybody and anybody, young people, and you're going to get gonorrhea. You're going to get venereal disease. But no, they don't say, don't do it because you're going to get diseased and all. Yeah, we're going to help you, but you shouldn't do it because you're going to get diseased. They say, no, continue to do it. We have a cure for it. Twisted brains. Perverse minds. Yeah. The medical industry, the pharmaceutical industry, twisted. Remember the nurses were telling me one time that I should have my daughter vaccinated because of the, there's a virus out there that causes cancer if you engage in certain activities. And I said, well, I'm glad that there is a vaccine to prevent it, but she shouldn't be engaging in it, should she? Shouldn't you be telling her that? That human papillomavirus,
you get from other people that are carriers that can cause you disease, don't be involved with people in an intimate way until you're married, you get tested and everything, and you first have a clean bill of health, and then you can engage in that activity. But if you get engaged in that activity willy-nilly, you might pick that up. Don't you think as a nurse, as a responsible nurse, you should tell her that it's evil to do and that's a consequence? I'm glad you have a vaccine and you're protecting these people as best you can, but it's just twisted out there. There's just no thought for God and the judgment of God against sin. But in many cases, in most cases, people do their evil deeds, their terrible acts, and they seem to get away with it. Look at what's happening in our politics today. And with these people in high places who have lied, who have manipulated, who have just terrible people. And they're just smiling all the way. No one's convicting them. No one's sentencing them. No one's throwing them in jail. Nothing. They're getting away with it. Pretty much all of them, most of them, are going to get away with it. Nothing's going to happen to them. Maybe some. Where's the justice? See the problem? What's the solution? And so I saw in verse 10, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. You know, like, that's another thing too, that they do this evil, they do this oppression, they lie, they cheat, they do everything, and then they die and it's forgotten. Now, you know, they don't die in shame. You know, there's no person standing up at their funeral and saying this man was a shameful actor, a terrible, wicked person. No. It's just forgotten. Just passed over. Next. It's a problem, right? Okay, so what's the solution here? What are we doing? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Okay, so here we're getting to the solution now. First of all, the situation is this. Yeah, we all die. Why do we die? Because God has judged sin, and the wages of sin is death. He who sins shall surely die. God is executing a judgment against the wicked. They are dying. All of them die. But you say, so do the righteous. Yes, indeed. But because justice or sentence is not against an evil work, it's not executed speedily, you see. So, for example, what we would like to see is that this evil person and that wicked person over there and this person that's terrorized the community and this person that's oppressed poor people and all that stuff, that a lightning bolt from the sky hit their residence and kill them dead in their sleep. That's what we'd like to see. Then we notice the judgment of God, right? No. See, God is patient and long-suffering and not willing that any of his people, his elect and chosen people, should perish, but that all should come to repentance in Jesus Christ. So what God is doing is, rather than executing judgment instantaneously or speedily against this wicked person and that wicked person and ridding the earth of them all at this moment or that moment, he is waiting and long-suffering so that this brings his people to trust in him and to rely upon him for the ultimate purposes that he has. There's a day of judgment that's coming, where all the wicked will stand naked and exposed before him. You see what's happening here is we see their sin, And they keep on going and going and going. And what do? Rather than soften their hearts are hardened. And so we have a full display before us in homosexual communities, in promiscuous societies, in our nation at large, through abortion and murdering of young babies in the womb and elderly people that are no longer able to manage their lives, so we'll put them. We see all these things as a display that they are being held over to the day of wrath and judgment. Well, God is going to open up the pit and they are going to fall into a bottomless pit called hell forever and ever. And we will say, glory be to God in Jesus Christ. Rightly so, you were warned. Your day will come. Now, it's not seen under the sun, you see. It's not obvious to everyone at the time, but when we ponder what God is doing, what's happening is that rather than their hearts softening like God's people, when they see all this sin and the sin in their own lives, their heart becomes softer and they start responding to God and say, woe is me, how shall I be saved? Who shall save me from this body of this sin that's in me? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. While they are getting harder and harder and harder, they just say, where is God? What does he know? Like the Psalm 73. Who is he? What does he know? He doesn't know anything. Look, nothing's happening to me. I continue to go on. And their hearts get harder and harder. And not only that, they communicate that evil and wicked, rebellious attitude to others who are also devoted to evil. And the evil just grows and grows. And that's what we're seeing in society now. It's not that the heart of man is getting more evil. The heart of man has always been evil. But it's growing now. And it's just being, and the whole earth, we see it. The whole world is being prepared for the day of wrath and judgment. That's why we don't see it instantaneously, because God is preparing his people whose hearts are softened by all this terror, and he's preparing the wicked whose hearts are hardened by all they're getting away with it for the day, the final day of wrath and judgment. Remember, the day of wrath is coming. And there'll be no excuse whatsoever. It'll be open and clear to all, even them, that they deserve the judgment. And that's why the wise writer says, but I know, in verse 12, that it shall be well with them that fear God, that fear before him. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days. You know, he won't live forever in heaven, which are as a shadow, because he doesn't fear God. And so that's the answer there, dear people. That's what he's getting at here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, these several verses. He's answering the problem that we see all around us. God is patient and willing that none of his elect should lose out, but all of them come to repentance. But those who do not are hardened in their sin, and they're building up sin, not only in their lives, but in the lives of others, and not only in others, but in the life of society itself. We see it, full display. Get ready. God's, because to every purpose, there's a time and a judgment. And God has arranged it all. Praise be his name in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way as we continue this day into the evening now, even the later hours of the day, and into the morrow. May we keep in mind your word and your ways, your sovereign and amazing power. And yes, your judgment is overall. And because of Jesus Christ, we are not going to be judged on that final day, but we will be vindicated at long last. And we praise and hope in His name and His name only. There's no other solution. There's no other way out of this whole mess but through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. In His name we say these things and pray these things. Amen. Let